Would you pray with me for a moment? The words of the psalmist. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to talk today, focus on Genesis 22, the Old Testament reading today. The passage is often called the offering of Isaac or the sacrifice of Isaac. Another title is the binding of Isaac, which in Hebrew is the word Akedah, A-K-E-D-A, or I've heard it pronounced Akedah, but I think it's Akedah, and sometimes there's an H on the end of that. But anyway, it means the binding and sacrifice. A Jewish friend of mine reminded me that the Akedah is a very important reading in Judaism and is read in synagogues a couple times a year on high holy days. And we begin by hearing these words, after these things, God tested Abram. And the question is, what things? Well, it's all the things that have been going on since chapter 12. And chapter 12, when God first calls Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the nations or families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Well, there was the initial getting of Abram's attention, the initial promise, and then there was the cutting of the covenant and several other things that happened next. The cutting of the covenant, which Pastor Dan so ably specifically talked on last week in our, yesterday in our men's breakfast. He went into some detail on that cutting of the covenant with Abraham from the Lord. Well, anyway, so we read this. He calls Abram and he says, here I am. Okay, what's now? What's God going to promise or do now? And verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This is a very disturbing passage. Would be for him, but especially for us, for modern people who don't understand, if we don't understand the Bible, and if you come to the Bible to pass judgment over it, as some do, they're going to miss the message and the truth of God. And so, God is going to, God is, we need to understand, I got a little off here. You must understand, Abram lived in a very different time than ours. And when God asked of Abraham, what he asked of him then was not considered illegal, not considered immoral. These were primitive times, and child sacrifice was often made by people in worship to their gods. It signified the offering up of the most precious thing in your life to God. Well, what about, how did Isaac feel? Well, we moderns worry about that, rightly so, but it would be hard to imagine, I think. But my conjecture is, at that last moment when Isaac realized, and where's the lamb God will provide? Oh, it's me. But, fatherhood and the patriarchy was pretty strong back then. And he realized he's going to be the sacrifice, and he desires the good of his father above all else. And there's no suggestion of a struggle. He let himself be bound so his courage would not fail him, I think, in order that his father's obedience to his God would be able to be made. He's willing to lay down his life for his father's will, as it were. God's will. Now, of course, God never intended for Isaac to be slain on the altar. And we know God never wanted child sacrifice, and he made that very clear in the laws he gave later on, a while down the road here with Moses, which when that came up much centuries later, it was very clear. But God wasn't about to let Abram actually carry out the sacrifice of Isaac. But he made this test of Abraham for a purpose, to test where his heart lay. Was his heart fully on God above all things? Or had Abram's worship shifted from God, the giver, to the gifts God had given him? Notice how God drives home the significance of this test of obedience. Abram, take your son, your only son, your son Isaac. His name means laughter because his birth had brought great joy. Take Isaac, whom you love, and go and offer him as a burnt offering. God knows what he's asking of Abram, that it goes deep to the root of a father's love. It seems as if every word is calculated to help. To hurt. To hurt your son whom you love. This test goes even deeper. It's about much more than Isaac as a beloved son. Isaac represents the totality of God's promises to Abraham. Yes. And so when God had promised to make Abraham the father of many nations, that's a lot of descendants. And they would be the cause for the rising and falling of many, and rulers would come from his line, and God would give Abraham descendants, and his descendants the land of Canaan. And in him, through his descendants, all families on earth, all tribes, tongues, people, and nations, as it says in Revelation, would come into blessing. God would do this through him, through he and his seed. We believe this. We do. And when God told Abram these things, it says he believed the Lord, and God counted it to Abraham as righteousness. That's all he needed to do to receive it was to believe it. He was righteous enough to get it because just simply by his faith that God would do what he said. Well, that's all good. But how much did he really believe God? But did he believe God no matter what? Even when God seems to tell him to give it all back, will he trust and obey? Sarah and Abram's only son had been born to them in an old age only by a miracle. If Isaac is now given back to God in death as a sacrifice, he's not going to grow up to beget Jacob, and Jacob is not going to grow up to beget his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And what becomes of all God's promises and covenant oaths? Oaths that God had sworn to Abraham. God didn't want Isaac's death, but he does want Abraham's full obedient love. Centuries later, Jesus says the same things to those claiming to believe him. Do you profess to honor me above all things? He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Sometimes that's translated who saves his soul. Would save his soul will lose it. Whoever loses his soul for my sake will find it. Anyway, we say God loves us. He wants good things for us, but let's not fool ourselves. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Yes, we want abundant life. But be not deceived by human wishes and ways of thinking. A wise man once said, and I was quoted here recently, I don't know which of the preachers did it, I believe it was here, there's a man who with four other missionaries sought to extend the goodness of the gospel of the Lord to warring primitive Amazonian tribes. You know his name? Jim Elliot. And he was killed as he reached out in, gifts and love to make contact and friendship, I should say. And Jim Elliot had once said, a man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Right? You know, we cannot keep this for very long. 80, let's say 100 years. Lord, that's it. Okay. To give what he cannot keep, to give up, to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus says, whoever finds his life in this world, in this present darkness, will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Lay down, lay it down at the foot of the cross in order that you may take it up again. Give it over to God and he will give it back to you. Even now in this life, many, many things God gives us, and even more so in the life to come. The test for Abraham is whether God's gift is supreme for him or whether the giver, God himself, is supreme for him. If the Lord is first, if the Lord is still Abram's God, great. Or if the gift and promises of the Lord has now taken first place in Abram's life, that has then become his supreme good, and that's in a sense then become his God. It's idolatry. The gift rather than the giver. So God tells him to take Isaac, the son I promised you, and travel with him to the land of Moriah, to a certain mountain that I will show you there. And we read, so Abraham, verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, servants, whatever, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. 3 days, or the third day, is found throughout the Bible. It took 2 days approximately to travel on foot from Beersheba, where Abram was staying, to Moriah, the region of Jerusalem. And on the third day, the Akedah takes place. Elsewhere, 2 days represents a time set aside to prepare for a special encounter with God on the third day. There's several things, several examples, but supremely so, Israel at Mount Sinai was told to consecrate themselves for 2 days, and on the third day, God came down and called Moses up the mountain to receive the covenant. Jesus said to his disciples, he would die and rise on the third day. One at the fourth day, one at the next day. This happened on the third day as a sign to Israel. The third day is a sign of preparation, then, for encountering God for new beginnings. Moriah is the land, and the actual Mount Moriah is the place where the temple of the Lord would be built centuries later. In 2 Chronicles 3:1, we read, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Centuries later, God directed that the altar and sacrifices of Israel should be offered for forgiveness and for atonement for God's people on that same mountain of Abraham's obedient offering of his son, Isaac. And it was on the same mountain, not on the top of it, but on that mountain, God's beloved and only begotten son would be crucified many more centuries later. We'll come back to that in a moment. And so verse 5, then Abram said to his young man, stay here. Verse 6, Abram took the wood and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And then when they went up, both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burning? And Abram said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they both went up together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abram reached out his hand, took his knife to slaughter his son. There's some really wonderful paintings that shows that kind of a thing. There's a major theme in the church in Israel. It's really heartbreaking. Every one of us, if we have any empathy for anybody, we would have been sorely tempted to try to talk Abraham out of it. As we often do, a little sidebar here, admittedly in different lesser situations, but we seem to try to talk, how often do we try to mitigate the commandment of God, to soften the discipline of the Lord for those he loves? As a pastor, this may be a particular danger to be aware of. Many of us, myself included, are tempted to soften the commandments of God on people's lives out of a misguided sense of compassion. We may even dare to contradict God's word in order to make someone feel better about themselves as they continue to sin and make wrong choices. They don't want to repent and feel good about themselves because they are reconciled with God. They want to feel good about themselves while they're resisting God's will. We often mistake pandering, indulgence, and human wisdom for being loving good people. But it isn't really loving, and it isn't good if it's not what God wants. We may also think we have God's interest in mind when we enable people to disregard God's commandments or refuse what God is asking of them. Well, the big thing these days has to do with our whole aspect, the area of sexuality and identity and all that stuff. You know that. Case in point, however, in the scriptures is Peter. He was great. Peter was great. He had just recognized Jesus as the Messiah of God. And Peter said, Jesus had said, Peter, you are surely blessed by my Father because you heard this from him. And you see what God is doing. But then Jesus said, Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be rejected by the temple establishment, and I'll be killed, but then I will rise again. Well, Peter doesn't hear the last part, rise again, what? No? But he's focused on the rejected and killed part. He's like, what? Wait a minute. What are you talking about? What are you saying? Peter took him aside, it says, and began to rebuke him. What about all the promises you've been given? The prophecies of the Messianic kingdom, the nations of the world being given to the Son of Man, and that's you. And the Messiah is the light to the nations and the glory to his people Israel. What about all that? You're the Messiah. You just said so. And now, before you do any Messiah stuff, you say you're going to die, be rejected and killed? Surely, surely this isn't going to be. And Jesus calls Peter out on this. He says, you're acting the part of Satan now. You're a stumbling block, a hindrance. Get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Human reasoning, not just obeying what God says. And while others are called to hard things, they understand they must do, and we don't understand it, and we try to talk them out of it or change it or mitigate it or some way, Christ will have to call us out on it as well, like he did Peter, if we do. Well, in verse 10, he reaches out his hand, takes a knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am, Hanani. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. God had provided a substitute sacrifice. The principle of substitutionary atonement for the people of God is established here with Abraham. Here, the lives of all the future descendants, people of Israel, all of them are at that moment redeemed by the ram. If there had been no ram, there would have been no Israel. But God had provided. This is a wonderful foreshadowing of the greater redemption, however, of what God is going to do in the future for all. Isaiah 53 speaks of one to come, the Messiah who would be made a sin offering for Israel. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We know this atonement and redemption was provided by God for all Jews and Gentiles, who by faith are included in the Messiah. Jesus was provided as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. This is a foreshadowing, was foreshadowed in this great drama of the Cana and the obedience of Abraham, which made all possible, or began it all. Like Abraham, God would offer up his son, his only son, his beloved son, whom he loves. God's son would also carry wood, the means of his sacrifice, up to a spot somewhere on Mount Moriah, perhaps the very spot, to be offered in sacrifice. Only this time there would be no one to intervene. As a father, by the hands of sinful man, as it says, offers up his son for the sins of the world, no one intervenes. No one could. As it is written, for God so loved the world that he offered up his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not suffer the penalty of death, which is eternal, death away from the presence of God forever, but have everlasting life. Jesus himself became the ram, as it were, the substitutionary sacrifice for us. And this time, there would be no intervention by an angel to stop the death, but instead, an even more amazing intervention would come after Jesus had died. On the third day, he rose again from the dead to a new and unending resurrection life. The writer of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, reveals that Abram never gave up believing God's promises. Even while obeying God's commandments, we read in 11:17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. The two were impossible to resolve, humanly speaking, but Hebrews, the writer, goes on to say, verse 19, it must be, Abraham reasoned, that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did raise Isaac back from the dead. But in the case of Jesus, that was literally so. This is genuine faith. The New Testament commends Abraham as an example for us, right? James, was the earliest leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was called in church history, I mean real history, not just stuff we write about much later, but Josephus and others wrote, church history is real, I didn't mean to say it that way, but anyway, he was written about and called James the Just. He was well respected by people in the Jerusalem community, whether they were believers or not in Jesus. He was respected by all as a pious and holy man, at least for a while, until he became a martyr as well. But in his epistle, James writes about the offering of Isaac as an example for us. That's my point. We read in James 2:19, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe this and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not, and so now, again, James points us to Abraham. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did? When he offered his son Isaac on the altar, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. God is not satisfied with theoretical faith. I now believe in one creator God rather than many gods. Okay, the demons know that. But they also, and they know many other things to be true about God. But it doesn't save the demons. Trust and obedience is how we activate the gift of God, like it did, like Abraham. Just as Abraham was tested, God wants to decide our hearts. What do you love more, the gifts or the giver? When you get sick, when you turn away, when hard times come, when things seem to be going badly in your life, some have not renounced their faith. I've known people who have actually renounced their faith. God forbid it won't happen for here, because we're all walking together in Christ. We're encouraging one another, praying for another, supporting one another, and walking in faith. But it happens. Will you? Is the question that God would ask. Do you profess faith in Christ only because of things he has done for you now, or do you receive gratefully God's gifts, you receive them gratefully, but you continue to make Christ first. You know, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the furnace of fire, Nebuchadnezzar, was it, who said, renounce God, or you know, worship me, or else you're in you go. And he said, we don't know. He said, your God isn't going to be able to save you from this. And he said, well, we think God will, but we don't know what he was going to do, but we will not sin against him. We will not renounce our faith. Well, will you trust God in all things, what God tells you to do, which can only mean that it looks like your hope and dream will never happen. At least that's how it looks to you. Well, after this time of testing, this is what God said to Abraham. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, by myself, by my own existence, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my word. As a result of this, what I promise you, is now firmly established. It had been an invitation. Abraham had accepted it by faith, but now nothing is going to stop it. It's coming through you, through your descendants. The Lord had sworn by his own existence this will happen. I'm not saying Abraham made salvation history happen, but it's going to come through him. I don't know if he had said no or had failed the test, God might have chosen someone else. Or whether God knew what kind of character Abraham was, but he wanted us to all understand these things by what he did with this test. However that is, whatever you want to consider that to be, how that worked, it was Abraham and his result of his faithfulness that God's blessing was going to be unfolded as he had promised. It was going to be released, as it were. The word of God was going to be, and plans of God and promise of God was going to be released into this world now. Because you have done this and not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you. And so for us today, let's take the example of Abraham and realize a couple things. Number one, God's gifts and calling to you are not just passively received. We must act on them by faith. As circumstances in our lives come up, we choose the faith, the trust, and the obey over forgetting all about it, what God has said. We act on faith. Secondly, obey God even when things seem to be going wrong. You continue to trust and obey, not clinging to my own understanding, as it says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Third, beware not to let the gifts and calling in your life become idols. You know, these things kind of slip in our thinking sometimes. We put the things God has given us maybe even above the Lord. And finally, this sacrifice, which God called Abraham to, looked like it was going to break his heart. It didn't. It didn't turn out as he had feared, and God had confirmed his faith, and after the testing was over, God made it all right. And then I think also about Job, right? After it was all over, all those things he had taken away was now restored to him fully, 10 times over, right? And so even when I don't understand what God is doing in my life or with my life or those I love around me, and God seems to be taking away the things he said he was going to do, the promises I've been waiting for, God seems nowhere to be found, may my response always be to trust and obey. As I've said, as Peter, the apostle, facing all kinds of difficulties with his fellow believers near the end of his life or later on, he talks about the operation of the devil in this world and the persecution the devil was stirring up. And he says to the people of God, to us, he says, resist him, the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.